talk a few minutes more today on broken vessels. I know I told you last time that I would not talk about that anymore, but I told a story. I need to bring out some more things that I've seen since then. But we've been talking about the potter and the clay, and we are all clay, earthen vessels. We've been talking about broken vessels for, I guess this is the third or the fourth week, and the offering is being circulated. If you want to make a check, make it to CLF and put Mexico on it. Or if I get it in my hands, it'll go to Mexico. But the seven kinds of vessels in the Bible, the broken one is the first, and I promise I won't spend as much time on the others as I have spent on this. But you see, the history of Christianity is a history of broken vessels. Has God ever been on your case? Have you ever been put on the potter's wheel? Have you ever been whirled around and potted and patted and smashed and crushed until you will realize that you are the clay in His hands? We sing an old song, "Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay." We sing it very quickly. We haven't sung it in a long, long time because we don't sing hymns much anymore. But there's not a truer verse in hymn or scripture than that. "Thou art the potter and I am the clay." Let me say this, but in case you never have heard it. There are two things that modern Christianity does not want to accept. One is the total sovereign power of God to do whatever He wishes with whatever He owns, and He owns everything. God is sovereign. Another thing the modern church does not want to claim or to accept is the total depravity of mankind. Now, you just will accept it because it's true. Without Him, you are nothing. Everybody died with Adam in the fall. 1 Corinthians says that. As in Adam, all are dead, so in Christ shall all be made alive. So we are totally depraved creatures. Don't let anybody kid you that you can take any credit for doing anything in the way of your salvation. Jesus paid it all. We talked last week about the message of the prophets. When God called Jeremiah down to the potter's house, it was to say, now listen to me, it was to say, no matter how bad you are, no matter how wrong you've been, it is never too late. I can restore you from ruin to righteousness. And He showed him by demonstrating with the potter, with the clay on the potter's wheel. If you'll yield your marred clay, marred, M-A-R-R-E-D, all messed up and broken and chipped and divided and blemished and ugly, if you'll just yield it up to the master potter, He'll make you into a useful vessel again so that you can contain and pour out. There's no use to contain if you're not pouring out. Amen. See, it's not what's in you, it's what's coming out of you, and you cannot give out what you don't have on the inside. All of our culture and our society, if you'll just think for a moment, everything we are and everything we do is based on vessels. From the contractor's bucket of container of cement to the housewife's little bowl or little cup of shortening or sugar, everything that is, just think about what a vast concept it is that we are vessels, and everything is based on the vessels of society. And God allows His vessels to be broken so that He can then take the broken and make what He has designed to be. He uses pressure. There are two kinds, His pressure and our pressure. And I could talk to you from right now, starting and never stop, and talk till dark about the pressures of society. A lot of it is church pressure. See, I don't mean to be ugly, but I told you the story about the woman that wanted to be a Baptist, but she said her health wasn't good enough. You remember that story? And you see, we have so much pressure to go and to do, and our pressure gets in our ear and says, go more, do more, serve more, make more, save more, go more. And it's not only society at large, but it's also church. And it seems like there's a mentality among American Christians and American Christian leaders that we've got to outdo. We've got to do more, we've got to build more, we've got to give more, we've got to go more. See, and God's not in that. He's not against any of those activities, but those activities will yield such a pressure on us until we have to sometimes draw away and allow ourselves to be mended. And we will talk about that later on. Now, this is a sobering thing that we have to face up with, but the church belongs to God. It doesn't belong to any denomination, it doesn't belong to any pastor, it doesn't belong to anybody, but the church belongs to God. There is three scriptures, and I don't want to take time to read them, but I guess I should. But one of them is Ephesians 1:11 that says He has done everything according to His own purpose. It's His purpose. Ephesians 3:11 says He's done everything according to the counsel, His eternal counsel. You know, a counsel is a decision. It's a plan. He's done everything according to His eternal decision. And I will read this one, though, because it's just too good not to read it. 2 Timothy 1:9, very quickly, if you want to follow. By the time you get there and I get there, we will have to move on. But 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9 is one of the greatest documents, statements, truths of all Scripture. Verse 9 says, and it, well, you have to be read a little bit of verse 8. Paul is talking about his own testimony. Don't be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord or of my testimony. I am His prisoner. But join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. And there again, suffering is not a popular topic either. See, nobody wants to suffer. Everybody wants to blow and go and have a good time. Now, this God, Paul says, who has saved us. Now listen to this. This is heavy, wonderful, rich, and good, and true. He has saved us and called us with a holy calling. Holy. I don't care whether you like the Word or not. If you love the Word of God, you're going to have to get used to it. He has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works. Are you getting in? But according to His own purpose and grace, which was granted to us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. In the beginning, before the stars were put in place or the mountains were brought forth or the seas were used to divide the earth, your eternal needs were met in Christ from all eternity according to His purpose. Now, having this in mind, we have to yield to the fact that what God has predetermined to do, He's going to do. You say, I don't like that predetermined stuff. Get used to it. He's in control. If any man had determined it, it'd be screwed up some way or another. It would not be a holy purpose if any man had done it. Because only God is holy. But yet He says we're to be holy because He's holy. Now, there's one, I love it. If church belongs to Him, you know why? Because He bought it. You go to the store and buy a pound of margarine, it's yours. Bless God, you can go home and melt it and eat it. It's yours. You bought it. The same way with the church. God bought the church with His own blood. He said to Paul, Paul said to the church at Ephesus, he said, now I commend you to the word of His grace. He said, and I charge you to be oversee the flock, the church, which He bought with His own blood. It's Acts chapter 20, I think it's about verse 28 or long in there. He said He bought it with His own blood. And I tell you something, friends, just like you go home and melt that butter, you can. God's going to do exactly what He needs to do. You take something you bought to make something. God has taken something that He has bought to make something. He is determined to make a holy church. And I want to tell you something, there's a sifting down, I believe with all my heart, even today, that God is speaking to little remnants of people who really mean business and who are willing to suffer, who are willing to stand, who are willing to face the persecution when it comes. I didn't say if it comes, because it's coming. That's the only way that God can have of bringing the people to their senses and making them realize where their sufficiency is. But in Jeremiah's day, pottery was an art, and a potter worked with clay until he had done what he set out to do. He kept working with it until he had finished what he set out to do. There were two main ingredients, water and heat. And between these two ingredients was pressure. See, and as he made it, water made it pliable and soft. Water of the Word made it pliable and soft, and pressure fixed the design. I'm always finding, you know, my house, especially where I study, you wouldn't believe it. I wouldn't want you to see it. It's awful. It's just awful. It looks like the printing press blew up in there. But there's all kind of good stuff there. I found this. Just found it. It says it's a little bookmark. These bookmarks are a dime a piece, and I buy them by the $3 or $4 worth to put them in thank you notes when I write and acknowledge all this money that people send in by mail. This says, keep me soft enough, Lord, so you can bend me into the shape you want my life to take. Isn't that good? You might all write that down, but I'm not going to read it slowly enough. Keep me soft enough, Lord, so you can bend me into the shape you want my life to take. And that's what He does with His Word and with the water of the Word and with the heat and the pressure. So we lumps of clay, see, just lumps of undeveloped material. We have nothing. And we always need the softening power of the water of the Word. Always. the ancient potter would finish a vessel. Now listen to this. You haven't heard this before. You say, I've heard all that. Well, listen to this. You haven't heard this before. He would finish his vessel and set it out in the sunshine to begin to fix the design. It would finish the drying process in the sunshine. And then he would put it into the fire to fix the design. He puts his word on us in his vessels and sets us in the sunshine of his love. Have you ever noticed? Have you ever noticed? Well, it won't always stay sunshine. Sometimes the fire comes. If it doesn't come to you now, it will. Just hang in there. It'll come. But in the sunshine of his love, see, he makes us ready for the fires of affliction. Thank you. In order to complete the making of the vessel that he's designed, you see, the sunshine establishes our character, and the heat will test it. Y'all out there, aren't you? Let me tell you something, friends. The number one quality that God must build into a people is endurance. Endurance. Stand. Put on the whole armor of God. And having done all that, stand. Paul says, stand, therefore, in the liberty whereunto he's called you. Stand in the day of tribulation. And that is endurance. And endurance will bring all of the other qualities of Christian integrity. Think about it now. If I stay in there, then he will develop in me everything I need to be in the way of Christian character and integrity. I want to tell you something. You get tired of hearing this, but integrity is almost a lost topic. See, we've almost gotten into American Christianity where just anything goes. You see, but we need to ask ourselves, whatever happened to virtue? Whatever happened to honesty? Whatever happened to loyalty? Whatever happened to faithfulness? Whatever happened to modesty? Whatever happened to meekness? See, these are qualities, and they don't come easily. See, every vessel is being made to contain something. See, our entire culture, as I said, revolves around vessels containing something. And to remind you again what Paul says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. We have it. The life of Christ, the Spirit of God, the experience of conversion, a testimony of the reality of the gospel. We have it down on the inside of us. I don't know whether you've heard this about this Bible or not. Some folks are so pious, they cannot stand a contemporary Bible. Just thou shalt But then let me read you this. if I can find it. We carry this precious message around in unadorned clay pots of ordinary lives. Don't that make you want to shout? We carry this precious treasure around in unadorned pots of ordinary lives. This is called a message, and it is so good. In Proverbs and Psalms, we just sat down and laughed about what it says in the Proverbs and the Psalms. And it's all right. The message is not harmed. You don't have to just read the King James Bible. I love it. I like them all. But I mean, when you can get something as ordinary as that, see, we're pretty ordinary folks. And a lot of people don't know anything about having a Bible knowledge, because they have not looked up words that are obscure in the King James language. I don't want to get off on that, but read them all. Get you at least, five and spread them out, and you can just have a fit going from one to another. Sometimes I get so excited I have to get out and go outside and just look around. I don't know what I do when I get outside, but, just more you can stand the goodness of God and the content of the Word. Now, in the Bible, we know that every verse does give support to God's potting action. Let me try to quote, and because you want to jot them down, Ephesians 2:10 says, we are his workmanship. Well, nothing could be any plainer than that, could it? Created for good works. We're not created just to sit around. We're not created to daydream. We're not created to do as we please. We're created to do what he calls us to do. Don't talk about revival, do it. Don't dream about a renewal, get in it. Start it. If you don't know where there is one, start it. Do good to somebody. Put Jesus on 2 feet. I remember one time Larry Perdue said something to me, and it so shocked me, I didn't know what he was talking about. You know, I'm just not very spiritual. But I'd done something for him. I don't know, some roses or something. I don't even remember. And Larry said, thank you for being Jesus at the wedding. And I said, say what? He said, thank you for being Jesus at the wedding. I said, well, how, Larry? He said, well, when I looked at, that was roses. And when I looked at those roses, he said, I saw Jesus in your labor. I never had any higher compliment. I kind of teared up and walked off because I just thought, man. But that's really what we're here for. And you know, it's not in just what we call church works. God's not against that. But it's in little actions of kindness that we do that we don't expect to hear any reward from. It's just little things we do that Jesus would do. And 2 Corinthians 5:17 talks about the new creature that he makes. A new creature. Oh, Colossians 1:16 says he's made everything for his own. Oh, I love that. Let me just read you very quickly what Colossians 1:16 says. That he has made everything, not just some things, but everything for its own purpose. And he even says, principality, here it is, for by him, this is a good verse to remember, by him and through him all things were created, both in the heavenlies and on earth, visible and invisible, thrones, dominions, rulers, authorities, all things have been created by him and for him. See, he is the source, the cause of everything, and he has a purpose in mind with everything that he made, even the cricket. I don't understand all of it. You know, I never will understand why they put a pair of cockroaches on the ark. Well, nothing's been created since then. He created all creatures. And you wonder, don't you? But God has a design and a purpose for all of those things. Now, I want to talk with you for a minute. Colossians 3:10 is also good. It says, in him you have been made complete, and he is head over all rule and authority. There was never a day when Khrushchev was in control. There was never a day that Hitler was in control. God is always in control. Now, nobody can explain to you why things happen like they do, so don't try to unravel history. You cannot. You just have to let God be God. Now, I want to talk a little bit about Romans 8:28 and 29, because there is a destiny. Do you know what the word destiny means? It's where what I am called to be, what my end is, and my purpose is. There is a destiny for every person. Now, God has a destiny for his church. The called, the chosen, are to be conformed. Wouldn't that make a message? Called, chosen, and conformed. Wouldn't that be good? That'd preach, wouldn't it? But we are to be conformed to the image of Christ. That's hard saying, isn't it? That's hard for us to lay hold of, but it's really true. Now, earthen vessels, and that's us. It's hard for us to realize it and accept it, but earthen vessels, us, we, are to be conformed to the image of the Son of God, that Jesus might be the firstborn of many brethren. You know what firstborn in the Old Testament? The firstborn got a double portion of the Spirit. The firstborn was the Father's favorite. The firstborn had more power, more authority, more prestige. He was regarded in higher rank than the rest. Now, Jesus is the firstborn, the only begotten Son of God. But by the Spirit of adoption, we become God's children and Jesus' brothers. Even the women are brothers. If you guys can belong to the bride of Christ, then we gals can be brothers. Because in him there is no sex and gender. Now, a man prayed, "Oh God, make me into the image of Christ." And the Lord said to him, "Which image are you seeking, the lamb of the lion. And the man said, I just want to be like Jesus. The Lord said, I don't have just one photograph of my son and his life and work and ministry, but I have a whole album, a portrait of him in every stage of his growth and his ministry. But in each portrait, each picture, each and every experience in the life and the ministry and the manhood of my son, he was always in obedience to the Father. You want to be like Jesus? He was saying, you want to be like Jesus? Always be then in obedience to the Lord. See, this is what we must do if we want to be like him. And the Lord went on to say, one day you'll be a lion plaiting a whip and chasing those out of the temple who are doing unjustly. One day you'll be a healer, speaking mercy to the sick. One day you'll be a soul winner and go to the prostitutes and the outcasts and speak life even unto them. The house of God is ever turning. The church, the household of God, is ever turning. It's ever changing. There are many roles for the Christian. But he said, finally one day you'll be the lamb on the cross. And life must be spent, must be given, must be yielded. You must face a crucifixion as he did if you want to be like him. You'll suffer with him. You'll rise with him. You'll reign with him. But you have to obey all the days of your calling. You cannot seek your own way. See, that isn't popular either. But to be like Jesus, see, you have to be in total obedience. But here's the good news. If you don't, you can be reshaped. You can be forgiven. You can be refired. You can be refined. Because all of God's great men, except the Lord Jesus himself, went through the furnace of afflictions. Think of the prophets. They weren't popular. There's not much positive input in the scripture. Most of it's negative. You stop and think about it. Moses had to be refined. David had to be refined. Joshua had to be trained. I mean, it's not something that you just aspire to and get. You see, there is a training, and if we fail, when we fail and we repent, someone defined forgiveness as the wonder of being trusted again by God in the place where you disgraced him. Oh, glory to God. That just thrills me. The mystery, the wonder of being forgiven and restored by the God of glory in that same place where you failed him. See, this is the story of the potter's wheel. Always there's when we really surrender, the master potter can take that old broken up clay and he can make it into a new vessel. But obedience is always required. See, you can talk to people who will say, well, I failed and I repented and then I failed again. And then I repented and all this. Friends, there's no use to play that merry-go-round. If you know his character in the beginning, get serious. Spare yourself some suffering. We could, you know. Couldn't we? The name of the game is yielding. See, his pressure will bring his image in his church to carry out his purpose. Let me say that to you slowly. His pressure will bring his image in his church to carry out his eternal purpose. Paul says there, whom he's predestined, he's called. You hear that? And whom he's called, he's justified. And whom he's justified, he's glorified. I love this little book. Let me see if I can find it. And what it says here in Romans 8. It's so good. God knew from the beginning what he was doing. He decided from the outset to shape the lives of those who love him along with the same lines as the life of his son, The Son stands first in the line of humanity that He restored. See, He became human to identify with us. The Son stands first. We see the original and intended shape of our lives there in Him, that is, in the Son. After God made that decision of what His children should be like, He followed up by calling people by name. After He called them by name, He set them on a solid basis with Himself. And after that, getting them established, He stayed with them to the end, gloriously completing what He had begun. That's the glorification. And He goes on to say, so what do you think? With God on our side like this, how can we lose? If God be for us, who can be against us? The King James says. Smile now. I've got it back down to the holy ground. If God didn't hesitate to put everything on the line for us, embracing our condition and exposing Himself to the worst by sending His own Son, is there anything else that He wouldn't gladly and freely do for us? And who would dare tangle with God? Don't you love that? Who would dare tangle with God by messing with one of God's chosen? Who would dare to point a finger? The one who died for us, who's raised to life for us, is in the presence of God at this very moment, sticking up for us. He's there, ever living, making intercession for the saints, if you want King James. See, all of these vessels have their place in God's eternal. We talked about the seven vessels. And everybody on earth that walks on 2 feet, even those that never have walked, everybody, every clay human being is one of those seven vessels. Think about it now. The broken vessel is the greatest illustration to the serious church because it is here that we can see that God's vessels must become what He has intended for them to become. Is that hard to swallow? Having a problem with that? It's okay if you do. But God will make of us what He has ordained for us to become. You see, there must be vessels of endurance, vessels of strength, vessels of obedience, vessels of faithfulness, vessels of diligence, loyalty, honesty, meekness. Think about it. That's the character of Christ. See, we are His precious possessions, His clay, His vessels, and to cause each of us to become what He has predetermined for us to become, God pops His vessel with His own word, His own blood. Remember that little story I told you about the tick blood? Uh-uh. See, the tick got their blood off the backs of the bulls and the goats. The blood of bulls and goats brought God no pleasure. It took His own blood. And He pots that vessel and buys that church with His own blood, the water of His word, and the fire of His pressure. But His plan will never fail. It will never fail. Don't listen to any. I get tired of this, and you may have said it, and if you have, well, God will forgive you because He has forgiven me. Don't ever fall under that old silly stuff that God needs you. God doesn't need anything. He owns all the clay, and He can do whatever He wills with any or all of it. Isaiah 43, and I love Isaiah 43. We'll just take a little bit of time to look at Isaiah 43 if you'd like to look or listen. The reason why it won't fail is because of His presence. He says in Isaiah 43, beginning in verse 1, I'm going to read 7 verses real quickly. He says, but now thus says the Lord, your Creator, O Jacob, has He not formed you, O Israel? Don't fear, for I've redeemed you. I've called you by name. You're mine. When you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. And through the rivers, they won't overflow you. And when you walk through the fire, you will not be scorched. You will not be burned. Nor will the flame burn you. For I am the Lord your God. Now, He's talking to His people. And it doesn't mean that He forgave everybody in Old Testament Israel. Most of them had to be destroyed. But God preserved a remnant because He had determined that He would have a people. That was His plan. And He did it. And he is addressing those that he is refining. And he said, don't worry about the fire. I'm in it with you. Just like he was with those Hebrew children. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over there. And there was a fourth man in the fire. Oh, Robert used to preach that and just make your hair stand on end. The fourth man in the fire. He said, I'll put in three, but now I see four. And said, that fourth man looks like the Son of God. God is always in the fire. If you're on the potter's wheel, being shaped, broken, chiseled, molded, made, He's there. He is not going to leave us. See, we yield to that wonderful, loving, caring person. He said, I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I've given Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Sheba in your place. Since you are precious in my sight, you are honored and I love you, I will give other men in your place and other peoples in exchange for your life. Don't fear, I'm with you. I'll bring your offspring from the east and gather you from the west. And you know, he did that. He gathered them together in Israel, in Jerusalem at the right time. And his plan was put in action. Everything he decreed to do was accomplished. And we like to think of big things, you know. Well, Mary was a nobody. And Joseph was pretty much a nobody. And a lot of the folks that Jesus associated with are pretty much nobodies. And the world likes to look on nations and bigness, you know. Well, Jesus was just a fisherman. Just a carpenter and a bunch of fishermen, excuse me. He was a carpenter and a bunch of fishermen followed him. Those are the most mundane, ordinary things you can do. Not the nuclear scientist. Not the doctor of the laws down in the synagogue. I mean, he came to a real life situation. Isn't that wonderful? That's how we got in, because we're as ordinary as dirt, which we are. Don't fear, I'm with you. I'll bring you off here. I've got you. I will say to the north, give them up to the south. Don't hold them back. Bring my sons from my daughter and my daughters. Now listen to verse 7. Oh, glory to God. Anybody, is it all right to shout in here? One good thing about this room, nobody, you don't disturb anybody. Verse 7 says, everyone who is called by my name and whom I have created for my glory, whom I have formed, even whom I have made. And there you have the potter. I want to read this before the time's up. I'm not through. I've got plenty more, but I want to be sure I get to this. I had Linda copy this a number of years ago, and we gave it to everybody, in, I guess, in the Tuesday morning class. I don't remember. The present circumstance, which presses so hard against you, is the best-shaped tool in the Father's hand to chisel you for eternity. Want to read that again? You want a copy of this? Would you like to have a copy of this? Yes. The present circumstance which presses so hard against you is the best-shaped tool in the Father's hand to chisel you for eternity. Do not push away the instrument lest you lose its work. The school of suffering graduates rare scholars. The Lord designs that we shall come forth as gold, graduating with distinction. Don't kick against what God is doing. The broken vessel is not the vessel of wrath. Now, we want to make that clear. The one vessel and the seven is the broken vessel, but totally different is the vessel of wrath. God breaks nations, kings, people, potentates, powers, thrones, governments, dictators, presidents, leaders. God breaks them all to demonstrate his wrath. They are vessels of wrath, not broken vessels. They're not broken, they're destroyed. They're not marred, they're destroyed. But they are those whose doom is destruction. You remember we read out of Jeremiah 19 a couple, three Sundays ago about how God raised up nations to destroy them? Read Jeremiah 19 when you get home. Psalm 2, oh, I love Psalm 2. He says, why do the nations imagine a vain thing? They said, let's just get God. I'm gonna read that in this. I know this is going to be wonderful. I'll have to find it because I'm not used to. Yeah, it's in the back. I want to hear Psalm 2 in this. Please don't disfellowship me because I like this book here. I just, you know, it's just interesting to see how men, and the Living Bible, I can have a running fit over the Living Bible. I get excited about it. Listen to Psalm 2. Why the big noise, nations? Why the mean plots, peoples? Earth leaders push for position. Demagogues and delegates meet for summit talks. the God deniers, the Messiah defiers. Let's get free of God. Let's cast loose from this Messiah. Heaven-throned God breaks out laughing. At first, he's amused at their presumption. Then he gets good and angry. Furiously, he shuts them up. Don't you know there's a king in Zion? A coronation banquet is spread for him on the holy summit. Let me tell you what God said next. He said, you're my son, and today's your birthday. What do you want? Name it. Name it as a present. Continents? Want nations? Continents? You can command them all to dance for you, or you can throw them out with tomorrow's trash. So, rebel kings, use your heads. You upstart judges, learn your lesson. Worship God in adoring embrace and celebrate in trembling awe. Kiss the Messiah. Your very lives are in danger, you know. His anger is about to explode, but if you make a run for God, you won't regret it. Pardon me? Oh, the Message. Let me read you something out of the 6th chapter of Revelation. You say, well, I don't believe anybody's going to be destroyed. I heard someone recently talking about we have gotten into such an easy believism and such a comfortable position in American Christianity that we just can't see any judgment coming. You heard what I said, didn't you? Revelation 6, and I don't know much about Revelation. I know it's not what most folks think it is. Verse 15 says, the kings of the earth, 6:15. The kings of the earth and the great men and the commanders and the rich and the strong and every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the wrath of the presence of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who is able to stand? Do all of you get that message? I wonder what it says in here. Would you like to hear what it says in here? I mean, it'd probably bleed in here. Y'all think it's all right to read these things? You know, the Living Bible was written by a man whose grandchild asked him some things in the Bible, and he started out just to write part of it so he could understand it. He could have his own, and it just grew until he wrote the whole Bible. Yeah. I looked again and I heard a company. Let's see. 5:6, isn't it? 6:15. Okay, just bear with me a second. I'll find it. I watched. Let's see. And then pandemonium. Everyone and his dog running for cover. Kings, princes, generals, rich and strong, along with every commoner, slave, or free, they hid in mountain caves and rocky dens, calling out to the mountains and rocks, refuge, hide us from the one seated on the throne and the wrath of the Lamb. The great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand it? Well, it wasn't as bad as I thought it would be. See, I just got this just a day or two ago. But that is not the broken vessel. See, the broken vessel is the vessel that God is very to give hope. He is working tidily with broken vessels. See, making, shaping, molding, failures are not final. It's his part to mold and shape with loving hands and great patience. And it's our part to obey and to yield. See, God in your life and my life will make us what he's called us to be if he can get our attention. If we would just listen, God and his plan, now listen to this, now we have to go. God and his plan, since he is the author of wisdom, gives wisdom to us to keep us from making mistakes, but at the same time, he gives wisdom through all the mistakes we've made. See, he's on our case. Aren't you glad? Yeah. Now, next week, I promise, the Lord being my helper, and, you know, the will of the Lord being so, we'll get into the vessel of honor. And it's exciting. Thank you for coming. God bless you. Have a good holiday.